You're insecure about things that you can't be secure in. That's why you're insecure. It's not that difficult to understand once you try to break it down a little bit. It's not that difficult to understand that we can really only be secure in one thing, and then that's Jesus Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. That we have, that we can take with us. And we learn that we've got to understand the purpose of God to overcome insecurity. We've got to understand that the Lord has a purpose for us. It's not all the same thing. There's a lot of different folks that have a different purpose for their life. But understand this, the Lord does have a purpose for your life. We'd have to understand that the Lord has a promise for us, that He is going to take care of us. We've got to understand that. And we also have to understand the passion of God. The Lord has a great passion. He's going to complete that passion. His passion is for lost souls. Our passion ought to be for lost souls. It really ought to be for that. And we also have to understand that the Lord's going to take care of us, giving us great provision. But another thing that we battle, not just insecurity, and insecurity and discouragement are two different things. Insecurity is the fear of losing something that we feel that we have. Discouragement is literally having courage taken away. And I got to be honest with you, it comes in different forms and it battles us in different ways. And I think that we're going to have to try to break this down a little bit and we'll call it disarming discouragement. Because I'm going to be honest with you, discouragement is really a weapon that the devil uses against us to get us out of God's service. Insecurity is one of those as well, but I've got to be honest with you, discouragement is a lot stronger tool because a lot more people are affected by, in my opinion, are affected by discouragement. It's not hard to get discouraged in this world today. It's not hard to get discouraged in a world where we seem like we're getting attacked on every side. It's not that difficult. But I'm going to be honest with you, we've got a Lord and a Savior that desires us to have courage when we're facing this world. So we're going to talk about those things. We're going to use Elijah. Now, Brother Dave, you'd use Elijah as somebody who was discouraged? Oh, my goodness. Elijah suffered discouragement a lot. And I'm going to be honest with you. I've suffered discouragement many times in my life. It's one of those things that takes your strength. Physically as well as emotionally, it just takes your strength, robs you. It just robs you. And we're going to try to face that animal today for a little while. It may take us a couple of times. You know me. It may take us a couple of times to get through it. But I got to be honest with you. This is one of the greatest tools the devil has. It really is. And we're going to try to tackle this monster in a couple weeks if we can. So, Brother Bob, lead us in prayer for the message this morning, and let's get right after it.
Dear Lord, we thank you again for this day, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Lord, I just pray to prepare our hearts for what you've given Dave, to give to us, Lord, to pray to be with him, Lord. Help him to speak with power, Lord. Help him to speak the words you have to say. Yes, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Take your Bibles. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm going to preface the entire lesson series on discouragement with this. Every one of you in this room is different. Not one person is the same. Glory to God. Along with that, though, in all the good ways that we are all different, we've got to understand that in all the bad ways we are different as well. So what we've got to grab a hold of is this. This is not a cure-all lesson series. You've got to come to grips with something. There is no way that one person can put a finger on the things that make you tick. Really. I mean, we suffer a lot of the same things. We go through a lot of the same things. But I've got to be honest with you, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That being said, every one of us is unique. And if we're unique in so many ways, would it surprise you that we are unique even in the things that trigger discouragement? I want you to think with me now. Can we go out and buy a book, Brother Rod, that would explain why Brother Dave is discouraged today? Unless you get inside of your scriptures and unless you realize the things that make you the way you are, And I'm not talking about deeper soul searching and deeper life teaching and all these other things. I'm not teaching that at all. But what I am saying is this. There are things that make me discouraged. There are things that make you discouraged, and they may not be the same things. There's things that come into your life that you are not able to handle very well. There's things that come into my life that I'm not able to handle very well. And they may be different things. We've got to understand when I'm preaching to you, I may be talking about the things that affect my life. And you may look at me and say, well, that doesn't affect my life. That may very well be true. But I've got to believe that if I asked every one of you to raise your hands today, if you have been discouraged, I got to believe everybody would raise both of them at one time or another. But I also must tell you this. I've got to believe that every one of us in our discouragement could be completely different than why I raised my hand. But what is fantastic, the problems may be different. The issues may be vast, but the answer is all the same. Glory to God. The answer, no matter what the issue, is right here. I want to show you some scripture. Look at chapter 18. Look at verse 17. Some of my favorite verses right here. I love this. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 17, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house. Why did they trouble Israel? How did his father's house trouble Israel? Look at what the Bible says. In that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now, Israel was in a bad way to go because they forsook what God hath said. Now listen, we've got to understand something. Our Bibles are very, very true. Our Bibles are very, very pure and very, very perfect. The problem is we are so very imperfect, we are so very impure, and we are so very not in them. Now we've got to understand something. If your Bible is everything that we say it is, then wouldn't it be smart if we knew what they said? It's not very difficult to say, if I told this boy, go do what I just said, Raceland. But he has no idea what I just said. How is that going to help him? Raceland, do what I said. I'm not kidding you, Raceland. Go do what I said. Well, wait a minute. I never told him anything to say. I never told him anything. Well, that's silly, isn't it? That makes no sense, does it? It's foolish to ask somebody to do something that they have no idea what I'm telling them to do. Let me ask you a question, Christian. Do you know what God has told you to do? Oh, we come to church and we're excited and we've got all these things that we want to talk about and all these ministries that we want to do, and you've got your own idea of how the church ought to run. But if we got inside here and see what God has to say about it, have we got inside this book that we hold up so very high, I'm King James all the way, 1611, glory to God, you ought to be. But what you've got to understand is this. If you don't know what this book says, how in the world can you tell me what we ought to do? How can we say to God, oh, God, I know what I ought to do. The best thing you ought to do is not read it if you don't want to do what God said. Because once you know what God has said, then you're kind of committed to do it. Because if I told Raceland to go run around the building three times, I'm the principal of the school. I can make him go back a grade. He ought to do what I said. And if I told him and he didn't do it, now what? Now he's disobedient. I'm a good Christian. This is supposed to be about discouragement, isn't it? We wonder why. We get to the point we get to, and we ignore what God has said. I got to be honest with you. I hear all the time, and we'll get to this in a minute, there's all kind of a foundation building to this discouragement thing. I got to be honest with you, I have had people tell me that ignorance, in other words, not knowing, makes you safe. In other words, I didn't know that I was supposed to accept Christ as my Savior, and because I didn't know that, the Lord would certainly never never make a place in hell for me. I got to be honest with you. The Lord never did make a place in hell for you. You choose that for yourself. But I've heard say, well, how in the world, people that have never heard, if ignorance is the answer to salvation, Brother Rod, then why are we supposed to be telling people? Boy, that's good, isn't it? If ignorance, if ignoring what the Bible says, if forgetting about what the Bible says is the answer to get you to heaven, then we should stop telling people today. Let's stop. Let's not tell them. No, the Lord said go. The Lord said tell. The Lord said warn. The Lord said propagate my gospel. The Lord knows that we must tell people, because if they don't hear, then they cannot have faith. And the thing that we're supposed to take to them is the Word of God. Not our own story. Not our own thought process on what Jesus did. You got to give them the Word of God. I love this thought that we're so much smarter than God. I got the ABCs of salvation. Just take the Romans road, man. Just do what the Bible says. Why do we have, you know why we don't want to get into what the Bible says? Because we want to be disobedient. We're desiring to be disobedient. That's good stuff. Amen. Thank you, brother. Now, if you look at verse 18, he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now, therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, listen to me now, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the grove, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. 850 prophets Elijah's calling out. That takes guts. We talk about Mr. Osteen all the time. Oh, boy, Brother Dave, you ought not mention names. I love mentioning names. I'm sorry. If more preachers get a little bit more starch in their shorts and start calling out the people, I got to be honest with you, I'm sick and tired of false prophets. I'm sick. Well, let's call them what they are, false prophets. Yeah. Elijah walks in the room and says, hey, you gather all your boys together and meet me. You meet me. And we'll see what is the one and only God. And they met him. At least 450 showed up. That's what the Bible talks about. I don't know where if the 400 Groves preachers stayed behind. I have no idea where they were at. They may have been there. I'm not exactly sure what happened there. But let me tell you something. 450 showed up for sure. You know what happened? The Lord ate up the sacrifice with fire and it came down. And what a great victory. And then right after the victory, Elijah runs for his life. Discouragement set in right after the win. If the Lord, let me ask you a question. And this is amazing. And this is what happens a lot in my life. To be able to talk about discouragement, we've got to find out what triggers it. What makes us who we are? What makes us do the things that we do? What makes us feel the things that we feel? This is not a deeper life psychological thing. Is that even a word? Psychological. This is not something that's that difficult to understand. Elijah just had a great victory. He should have been on cloud nine for a year and a half. He wasn't even on cloud nine for a minute. What happened is this: the Lord came down in a mighty way in his life, and he gave him a wonderful victory that all of Israel saw and turned their hearts to God. Glory to God. Everybody in the whole place was excited except Elijah. And now Elijah's running for his life scared. I got to be honest with you. If he was able to kill all those prophets, why is one woman going to stop him? We got to figure out what in the world made Elijah discouraged. And you got to understand something. If you get a great victory in the Lord, when is the last time? Let me ask you this. When is the last time God did something in your life? I don't want to, please don't answer. Because, man, some of you, just salvation was the only one. And by the way, if that was the only one, that's enough. Well, I'll say amen to myself on that one. Hey, if salvation was the only thing that God gave you, boy, that's pretty good, isn't it? We get to get out of this old sin-cursed world. Someday we get to walk the streets of gold in heaven. We certainly didn't deserve it. But glory to God. When is the last time that the Lord did something for you? And would you recognize it if he did? That's good, isn't it? Would you recognize it if God gave you a great victory? Well, he didn't come down in fire and lick up all the water and take the altar and the sire. He didn't do all those things. He didn't show himself as mighty. I got to be honest with you. Things that don't happen to you, I wonder if that's God showing himself as mighty. Why did you lead a boring life? I wonder if God gave you that boring life. I mean, there's no excitement either way, but at least there's no bad excitement. I mean, I'm glad that the Lord just made me breathe this morning. I'm glad the Lord just gave me something to look forward to. I'm glad that the Lord still gave me a Bible to read. I'm glad that the Lord did something in my life. And it's amazing how we forget about the victories. When is the last time God gave you a victory? When is the last time God did something for you? We have big victories that come. I want you to turn over to 1 Kings 19. We know he got the, I'm not going to go into all the things that happened there, but we know that something happened wonderfully, and the sacrifice was taken. Elijah got to slay all those prophets. He got to watch all those prophets cut themselves, and it, boy, just proved that God is who he said he was, and proves how foolish all the other nonsense is. Do you know cutting still happens today? People trying to get closer to God, cutting themselves. That still happens today. Let me explain something to you. Didn't work back then, it's not working now. God does not require you to hurt yourself. Just be obedient, humble yourself. Good. Now, of course, that's painful enough for some of us. But 1 Kings chapter 19 says, verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. And withal, how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. You know, it's amazing she didn't repent. Think about that for a minute. What happened? If preacher was outside and he called out all the people that don't believe in the Bible, and they all met out in the parking lot, And the preacher was out there foaming at the mouth. You've seen him do it. And he's out there saying, glory to God, I would to God if fire would come down. And if fire came down, would you sit there the next service and say, well, I would to God somebody would kill him? Or would you say, man alive, I think I ought to believe that Bible. I'm just asking. Jezebel's answer is, man, I'm going to kill that man. She should have been running herself. A man of God calls down fire and it comes. Whew. Look at what it says. And Jezebel sent a messenger, verse 3, and when he saw that, when Elijah saw that, he had courage. He ran into the building and said, I don't care. Go ahead and kill me, Jezebel, but my God is more powerful than you. Is that what happened? Elijah runs in and says, you think you got power, but listen, my Lord just gave me all these men in my hands, these prophets, these so-called prophets, and I just took them out. God gave them to me, this great victory, and I'm sorry, my God is able. When he saw that, he arose and went for his life. God protected him in the time of need and then ran right after. Elijah's discouragement was triggered by a victory. Isn't that strange? It was triggered by a victory. When he saw that, he arose, went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. Good night. That's discouraged. Have you ever been there when you just wish the Lord would take your life? That's a frightening thought, isn't it? I dare say I've never been to the point where I've wanted to die. Never. I've been discouraged, but I've never been to the point where I've wanted to die. Do you think the fame of Elijah was spreading throughout the nation? Do you think that this great victory was not just told to the ears of the queen and Ahab had this? You think it was just something that they kept in their group? This fame was spreading. I guarantee you that if Jezebel were to actually go after Elijah to take his life, Jezebel would have been killed herself. Because do you think the populace is going to let a man of God be harmed by this woman? They just saw a great and wonderful miracle. They've been in a drought for a long time, right? They've been waiting for rain for a long time, right? Who said no rain? Who said it? Elijah did. Elijah said, it's not going to rain. And it did. It didn't. Elijah said, fire come down. And it did. I'm going to tell you right now, if I had that ability, this church would be packed out. If I had the ability to say, it's not going to rain today. At first, you'd look at me and say, what? But if it didn't rain, and I could make it stop, and I could do all those things, and I could have that power, and I could, man, what a crowd would come around. It would be just for the emotion, mind you. It wouldn't be because you wanted to see God's miracles. It's amazing to me that this fame is spreading about, and Elijah's running. He became so discouraged and so distraught. Brother Lester Roloff said, remember that? When Elijah went and had himself a pity party in Juniper Junction? Under that tree, God, kill me. Do you come to grips with what is happening here? What triggers your discouragement? What triggers your being upset? What triggers us forgetting how great God is? What triggers us not knowing what we're here to do? What triggers that? Because I've got to be honest with you, there had to be something. There had to be something in Elijah's life that, and I know he's human. This is something you got to realize. Elijah had some of the greatest miracles, some of the greatest things. Elijah was unbelievable. And yet he still had these setbacks. Entirely obedient. He did what God told him to do, yet he still had discouragement in his life. There's something that you can glean here. You've got to understand something. Don't think that you're ever above discouragement, and don't think that anyone around you is above discouragement. Don't think for one minute that there's a person in here that is absolutely immune to bad times. Don't think that, see, well, you got to understand something. You're going to find great courage in the fact that the people around you are all in the same boat. We got to realize that we all have problems. We got to realize that we're not alone. We got to realize that because I'm going through something, it may not seem like much to you, but to me, it's everything. One of the things I try to, whenever I counsel somebody, I've got to make them realize, or try to make them realize, that their problems are big because they're their problems. And there's nothing wrong with that. To me, it may seem like something small, but to them in their life, it's big. And by the way, it's a big problem if it's big to them. Don't look at somebody and say, well, that's just foolish to be discouraged over that. Don't say that, because your problem may be small to them. When I started this message series, I started out saying we're all unique. We're all unique because I think that the Lord wants us to try to gather courage from others. He wants us to try. If everybody, Brother Bob, is affected by the same thing, how could we draw courage from each other? If everybody is affected, we have a great victory, and then we all of a sudden become discouraged. It wouldn't be right, because we wouldn't be able to help each other. Right. I tell you what, let's look at a couple others. I'm just going to spitball some things here and see if these kind of ring a bell for you. Do you get discouraged after a long struggle? Some of us fight for a while. We pray for a while. We pray maybe once or twice for something, and then we stop. Why? Because we become discouraged. Why? Because the Lord didn't answer it the first time around. We pray and we ask God to do something for us, and then when it doesn't come right away, we immediately get discouraged. I tend to wonder if we ever had courage at all. I tend to wonder if we have faith in our God. I tend to wonder if we realize that what God is doing in our life may be for our benefit, even if it's a bad thing. Then naturally comes to pass, well, God's going to do what he wants to do, so why pray anyways? Have any of you ever said that? God's going to do what he wants to do. It's going to be God's will, so why am I even praying? That hits home for some of us, apparently. I'm not hearing around about, yes, sir! In your lives, you're saying, you know what, I've thought that way. You're philosophical. Oh, well, bless God, he's going to do what he wants to do. I'm just going to go ahead and realize that God is going to do what he wants to do, and I'm just going to live my life. Then why did all the men in the Bible pray? Why did all the men seek God? Why did David, in the midst of his toil, in the midst of his strife, that God very well may have put there, why did he say, "Don't forsake me, O God! Love me, O God! I miss you, O God!" Why? Because he wanted God to be there. Because he knew that even though he was facing some things, he wanted to make sure that God knew he was trying to tune into God. When's the last time you just say, "You know what, God, I'm done. Oh, this is good preaching, brother. I'm done. Well, Elijah was foolish for asking to die. What's better about you? I'm done. Your spiritual life, dead. I'm done. No, you haven't gotten yourself out of heaven, because no man can pluck you out of Jesus' hand. No man can pluck you out of God's hand. I understand all that, but boy, I tell you, you can't wait to tuck tail and get out of God's service. Well, you don't understand. I wanted a pack of bubble gum. God didn't provide the pack of bubble gum. I'm going to quit the bus ministry. Yeah, that's foolish, right? People have quit the bus ministry for less. Glory to God. I asked the Lord to give me something. Instead of giving it to me, he gave it to somebody that doesn't serve God. Oh, this, you know what? I may have half the people next week, Bobby. Well, glory to God. He didn't give me what? You are no worse. You don't know better than your children. I had a struggle with my son this morning. He didn't want to wear the pants that his mother had picked out for him. Guess what? He's wearing those pants right now. But it didn't go down without a fight. Oh, he struggled. And after the long struggle, he came to church in the pants that his mother picked out. Great victory. But we've got to ask ourselves, are we any different? After a long struggle, and we consider it to be a long struggle, do you sometimes get discouraged? Maybe it's not the answer you thought it was going to be. And I agree, sometimes the will of God has a sense of humor behind it. Sometimes the will, he hits joy in you. That's what you got to understand. That's why we're here, because the Lord gets great joy from us. And I know that there's times that we don't do what we're supposed to do, but the Lord still has great joy in you. If you're in here and you know the Lord is your Savior today, he has great, great joy in you. If you're here and you're lost today, he wants you to be saved, and he still has great joy in you. See, what you got to understand, you got a God that loves you, you got a God that cares about you, and he desires to have fellowship with you, he desires to have talk with you, he desires for you to pray to him, he desires to have you have fellowship with him, he desires all these things, yet we never talk to him. How would you feel if your children stopped talking to you? Stopped talking to you. Some of you have been there. It didn't feel good, does it? You would to God that they would just, if they would just call, if they would just get right. I love my kids. I can't imagine Natalie not talking to me. Can't imagine it. Sometimes it's annoying. Teenage girl. I have nothing in common with her except the Lord. I mean, she's talking about dresses. I don't care about dresses. She's talking about boys. I definitely don't care about that. I'd rather use the boys that she's interested in as target practice, to be real honest with you. But I can't imagine my daughter not talking to me. I can't imagine my daughter not hugging me. I can't imagine my daughter not saying, "I love you, Daddy." Can't imagine that. When is the last time we told the Lord we loved him? We are sitting in the midst of discouragement, and we will not talk to the one that can give us courage. We are sitting in the midst, and I'm not telling you that it's not bad. I'm not telling you that you're not going through hard times. I'm telling you, you are. going through hard times. I am giving you the simple fact that you are going through hard times. But you must understand, when you're going through the difficult times is when you're supposed to talk to your daddy. When you're going through the hard times, when you're supposed to have a Savior that's there saying, you know what, brother, it's going to be all right. But we say, you know what, God, you didn't give me the bubble gum, I'm out. I'm done with the service of Jesus Christ. Let me explain something to you. I've said this a lot lately, and see, I'm telling you, this is something I heard a man say, and it's stayed right here. It's really, really ingrained in here, and I want to give it to you today. Your excuse will not be an excuse. Oh, boy, that's good. I'm going to sit there for a little while. Your excuse is not an excuse. I can't serve God, not an excuse. You don't have an excuse. There is no excuse to not serve God. None. You do not have the ability to come up with something that keeps you from serving God. You don't. Well, Brother Dave, the preacher said something bad about me. Maybe you deserved it. Well, Brother Dave, you don't understand. When you preach, it's so mean all the time. Well, maybe we need it. Could it be that God gave me something to tell you? We mope around all the time and say, well, I can't serve God because the buses leave at 8 o'clock in the morning. Don't worry, they don't leave until 8:20. Show up. This is Bethel. Well, Brother Dave, I got to be honest with you. I don't see a place for me at Bethel. Man, I've heard that a lot. You know, that's an excuse. That's an excuse to not go out soul winning. We'll do whatever we can to get out of soul winning. I got to be honest with you, Brother Mike, we'll do it every weekend to get our soul winning. I have been there so many times and still go there occasionally. I just don't like knocking on doors. I don't. There's times, Brother Mike, when I just, man, I wish I didn't have to tell somebody about the Lord today. I know that none of you go through this, and I'm so thankful that I'm in a church full of people that are so spiritual and encouraged all the time. But I've got to be honest with you, there's days when I get up that I'm not thinking about Jesus Christ. There's days that I get up, and by the way, I set up my own pity party. And all three of us showed up. And I've got to be honest with you. We look at God and we use him as, well, I'm gonna come to you, God, but it's only going to have to be when it's convenient. I got something else to do this week. And I you know what, God, I just don't have time for you. You're going to face him someday. You're going to look into his eyes. And we think we're all going to see those eyes of a dove. He's going to be there with open arms and nail-pierced hands to welcome me in. Yeah, maybe. But I believe he's going to look at you first with the eyes of fire. And he's going to say, come here for a minute. We act like we're going to run up and hug him. Oh, God, it's good to see you, Lord. And the Lord's going to look back at you and say, man, I'm glad you're here. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I know the first time I see Christ, don't think for 1 minute that I'm going to feel like I can stand in front of him. Don't you think for 1 minute that I think that I'm going to deserve a hug around my neck from him. Don't you think for 1 minute I'm going to say, let me see the nail-pierced hands. I had people say that to me. When I see Jesus, I just want to see his nail-pierced hands. Well, you're an idiot. When I see Jesus, I'm going to see somebody that gave me a job to do, and I didn't do very good at it. When I see Jesus, I'm going to see somebody that died for me and I didn't live for him. When I see somebody like Jesus, I'm not going to think, well, glory to God, where's the dinner table? I'm going to think, where's the kneeling bench? Because I got to say I'm sorry. Sometimes discouragement is triggered by long struggles. And it can be a struggle of something as simple as serving God. I know that sounds crazy, Brother Rod, but how long? You knew, and you still know, that you're supposed to be full-time evangelist. Matter of fact, I asked him the other day, are you going to be at church Sunday? He looked at me and said, yeah, I guess. But it wasn't because he was upset of coming to church. It was because he wanted to go preach somewhere. Right. He knows what his calling is. He knows what the will of God is for his life. And he desires to serve God. That's what he wants to do. Man, I would to God I was like that all the time. I would to God that my desire, yeah, I'm going to tell you right now, there's people that got more talent in their little finger than the vast majority of preachers have in their entire body if they just give it up. Why do we live in a stage of discouragement? Because the victories that we have in our lives aren't real victories. The long struggles that we have, we've got to realize that you've got a Savior that's bringing you through those. You got to realize that maybe He's preparing you for something. I thought about this the other day, and I'm just going to use myself as an example because I've got to be the chiefest of sinners in this room. Got to be. I don't know anybody dirtier than I am. And the feelings, and you say, well, that's stupid for a preacher to say. Is it really? Get close to God one time. You'll see how dirty you really are. It's frightening. The feelings and the thoughts that we have. Man, I tell you, I hold on to Paul. Man, if you're going through discouraged times, you need to read about Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am. Paul, wretched? Good Lord, have mercy on my soul. If he's wretched, what am I? I don't even think I have a word made up for that one yet. We serve in a world that we throw our arms up and say, nobody wants to get saved anymore. That's baloney. We hold our arms up and say, well, the old-time religion just isn't working. Give us a drum set. You want to get discouraged, get some rock and roll in here. Yeah. We've got to understand there's things that trigger discouragement in our lives. What are those things? What are those things that take away courage? Could it be personal defeats? Personal defeats? Could that be something that triggers discouragement in your life? You suffer something and you lost for a moment. And because you lost for a moment, you quit serving God. Is there something? Is there something in your life that's happened to you? Well, I got hurt in church. That's not going to stand up to God. That's not going to stand up to God. I have people tell me all the time, well, I'd go to church, but it's full of hypocrites. Yeah, and you are one. Come on, join the fun. Yeah, I'm a hypocrite. No doubt about it. If you say you're not a hypocrite, you deceive yourself, and the truth is not in you. You're a hypocrite. You act Christian while you're in here, but when you leave this room, you do things you ought not do. I dare say you don't do them while you're in this room, or preacher would tackle you, but I got to be honest with you. I got to be honest with you. Every one of us does it. Every one of us is a hypocrite. Every one of us is a dirty sinner. And thank God He still loves you. Amen. That's not going to stand up before God. It's not. Well, Brother Dave is ornery. I am, but that's not going to stand up before God for me to leave His service. Why are we so discouraged? What triggers the discouragement in you? Is it because you haven't won lately? Not necessarily been defeated, you just haven't seen a victory. You're in this struggle of life and you just haven't seen, why doesn't God speak to me? Maybe He's got nothing to talk about. Maybe you haven't had a conversation with Him in so long. Maybe He's leaving you for just, I mean, I'm talking about leaving, but maybe He's going to be out of earshot for a while like He did to Abraham because Abraham was disobedient. Maybe it's because God wants you to seek Him out. Maybe it's because He desperately wants you to get on your knees to Him and worship Him for who He is. Yes, He's a friend. Oh, but He's also God. Why are we so discouraged? What triggers discouragement in our life? What makes us do the things that we do? Here's one. I wonder if discouragement is a place we like to be. Well, that's crazy. Are you comfortable there? You've heard them.
I'm so sick and tired of church, but I'm going to come anyhow. Because I'm going to come to church, I'm going to talk about everybody I can.
Do you like discouragement? Because if you like discouragement, you want others to be discouraged with you. They have pleasure in them that do them. I'm going to tell you right now, you get to a point where, well, bless God, I don't like Tom Saylor. How about you? You're discouraged and you want Bobby to be discouraged with you. Glory to God, if you're upset and you're discouraged, you're having a rough time, keep it to yourself. Because I got to be honest with you, there's people around you that want to be excited for God. There's people around you that want to be happy. But you're so comfortable. You've lived discouraged for so long. You're going to hold on to it until it becomes a deep-seated depression in your life that you can't let loose of because you're too happy where you're at. You're too happy with being upset. It's too easy to be secure in your insecurity. It's too easy to just be discouraged all the time. It's too easy to just say, well, woe is me. Is it because you like people to feel sorry for you? Hey, have you ever lived there? See, what you got to understand something. Preachers a lot of times make fun of depression, make fun of discouragement like it isn't really real. I got news for you. It's very real. Depression is, it's very real. And it's not that being discouraged is a wrong thing. Staying discouraged is the wrong thing. And we got to recognize what makes those happen in our life. How about when your health goes away for a little bit? Hey, we've had lots of health problems in this church. Does your bad health keep you from serving the Lord? Does your inability to do things keep you from serving God? So now that you're hurt, you cannot serve God. Is that the way it's supposed to be? I seem to remember thorns in the flesh of the people in the Bible. I seem to remember things that, you know, blindness that kind of kept somebody from serving God. I seem to remember bad times, being a prisoner, yet I seem to remember that these people still serve God no matter what. I guess what I'm trying to tell you is this. If you're discouraged, don't look for encouragement in the world. Don't look for encouragement on a TV set. Don't look for encouragement in some self-help book by Joyce Myers. Man, all the gals that listen to her, good night, she's frightening. Oh, Brother Dave, you're naming names again. She has a deeper voice than I do. And when she looks at you, she's mad all the time. Even she's talking about a great victory. Ice cream truck came and I got ice cream. Glory to God, if you want to live a nice life and trust God, you got to do this. And she's not mad at you. I got no room for a woman preacher. Let me put that right out front. I just got to be honest with you. I got no room for a woman preacher. If you want to have ladies' meetings, you have ladies talk, glory to God. But I got to be honest with you. I got no room for a woman standing up and her husband sitting down. I got no room for that. Well, you're a male chauvinist. Oink, oink, brother. The Bible says he calls men to preach. Boy, where'd that come from? That got to be encouragement this morning. Where we go for our encouragement is amazing to me. Where we go is amazing. We go to music sometimes. Do you know music will soothe the soul, but it won't take away your discouragement? It'll make you feel good for a while, but it's not going to take away what you need. And we'll probably get to what we need here next lesson. I got to be honest with you. But I want to see if you recognize why you're discouraged. What is it in your life that makes you the way you are? What makes it in your life that you get discouraged? I know what makes me discouraged. I know what it is. In my life, personally, it's because if I don't see a victory real quick, I get discouraged. That's me. If I don't see a soul won in my life, I get discouraged. If I don't see my prayer answered right away after the first try, how many of you live there? Well, I prayed once and God didn't do anything about it. I prayed and God didn't do anything about it. How many times you pray once? I live my life sometimes discouraged because I don't see immediate victory. That's why the Lord tells you to be satisfied and hungry. Because if you're satisfied, you realize that God's doing what he's supposed to be doing in your life and you don't become discouraged. There's no highs and lows. I'm telling you, the greatest Christians don't have mountaintops. The greatest Christians are even keel. What you have to come to grips with and what I have to come to grips with in my life in discouragement is that my mountaintops aren't my mountaintops. My valleys aren't my valleys. My mountaintops are mountaintops because God put them there. And I'm standing on what God has done. Here's a great mountaintop I got for you right now. In the midst of this economic crisis that we're in, quite possibly one of the worst spending presidents we've ever had in our entire history as a nation. And by the way, the answer is not in the White House. Amen. The answer is in God's house and in your house. Amen. The mountaintops that I get, a wonderful mountaintop we had, we got 76 kids now. Amen. In the school. We've got 76 kids. And no credit belongs to me. No credit belongs to preacher. No credit belongs to the teachers. All the credit belongs to God. Yes. We've done nothing to earn this, brother. Somebody say amen. Amen. We've done nothing to make this go. We've done nothing to make this great. We've done nothing to have these kids come. We've done no advertisement. We've done nothing. I've not qualified. I've never run a school in my entire life. What have I done? What do I do? Set it up? I didn't set nothing up. I used everybody else's ideas. Glory to God. I'm going to tell you right now, it wasn't nothing for me. I saw how other people did it. I decided to try to put it together. I put it together and kids showed up. That's God, brother. It ain't nothing new with me. It wasn't because I'm such a great man of God. It's to the contrary. God's doing it anyhow. But if I would stand on that mountaintop and say, glory to God, what a great school I've built. Stay with me. Please stay with me. What a great school I've built. Oh, man, it's fantastic the job that Brother Dave has done. You should be so proud of your associate pastor on how high of a mountain we've climbed to. What happens when we have 60? What happens when we have 40? What happens when we have 20? If it's not my mountaintop, I'm not falling from it. If it's not my valley, hey, listen, as long as I stay in the Bible, as long as I try to do the things that God has told me to do, then it's not my valley. It may be something that God's trying to put you through. Brother Dave, and I hear this, and let me tell you something, I really sympathize with you. Well, Brother Dave, I'm serving God. I'm doing the things that I'm supposed to be doing. I've done it now for a week. I sympathize with you. But don't become discouraged. Realize that the valleys aren't yours. Realize that the mountains aren't yours. God wants you to be where you are. Just keep serving Him. Don't let your discouragement, it's coming. If you're not discouraged now, you will be. And by the way, I'm expecting you to be right after this message. Throughout the message, I've done my best to discourage you. Worked for most of you, I see your frowns. But those mountaintop experiences that you're having, if you come to the realization of a wonderful truth, when Moses stood on Mount Pisgah's lofty height, was it his mountaintop? Boy, you got to come to grips with that. It wasn't his mountaintop. God brought him there. When Elijah went on top of Mount Carmel, praising the Lord after this great victory that he had, was that his mountaintop? That was God's. God's mountaintop. And Elijah got discouraged. Elijah goes into the Juniper Junction. Then what happens? The Lord provides for him. You know, it's amazing that we don't recognize God. See, I think that's where we failed more than anything else, Brother Rod. I really do. I think that where we failed more than anything else in our Christian lives is the fact that we don't recognize God anymore. We don't recognize when it's God working a miracle through you. You don't realize when God's doing something. You just think that this world's dealing you a blow that nobody else in the whole wide world has ever had to come to grips with. I'm the only one. And we'll get into that because Elijah felt the same way. I'm the only one that's ever fell through this holy pit of terror. And I feel for you because I've said those very same things. I'm the only one. You know what? If you are the only one, boy, listen to me, Christian, and I'm all done. If you really are the only one that's fallen through that pit of terror, I wonder what God has planned for you. I wonder if He's got something special waiting on the other side. I wonder if we come to grips with what makes us discouraged, if we can try to stay away from those things. I wonder if we can try to see God in the littlest things in our lives. Try to see God trying to do something with you. I wonder if we should start recognizing our Creator, recognizing our Savior, recognizing our friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We're going to start to battle how to overcome discouragement. I recognize that I have it. I just don't want to stay there. I don't want to stay discouraged. How do I encourage myself? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank You that you have such patience with me. Lord, I thank you because I fail in so many ways. You've got every right, Lord, to do to me anything you'd like to do. Yet still, you love me. You've got every right, Lord, to take my life from me because of being an unworthy servant. You've got every right. Yet you stay with me. And you continue to love me. You continue to provide for me. Lord, please, in my life, let me grab courage from that. Let me realize, Lord, that you know my frame and yet you still love me. Let me realize, Lord, that my heart often condemns me, but the Bible says that you're greater than my heart. Lord, help me to realize that in the lowest parts of my life that maybe you put them there. Lord, help me. Help me that I don't seek for excuses, that I just look for uses. Lord, help me. I need you. I dare say the people under the sound of my voice need you. I dare say that there's one among us that also has discouragement. And I pray, Lord, that we'll learn to recognize what it is and try to beat it. Lord, we live in a world that's very difficult. But Lord, you're almighty. You are on the throne. You've got everything under control. Help us to recognize that. Help us to recognize who you really are. And Lord, if there's one in here that doesn't know you as Savior this morning, Lord, please don't let them leave until they do. Because the lost man has got to live a life of discouragement. He's got to. I don't know how in the world he'd ever get out of it, not knowing for sure he's going to heaven. Lord, please, be with us this morning. Anoint my pastor. Lord, preach through him this morning. Give him good health. Let him give us exactly what he's got on his heart from you. And Lord, let us be ready to receive it. Let us open our hearts this morning. Let us look for a blessing and pray for the same. God, let these people know that you love them. Be with us today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.